Good afternoon, everybody. My name is Jordan. I'm one of the pastors here at Renaissance. Shout out to everybody who's here. So I never say this for any applause because nobody really shares this with me, but I am a proud graduate of Morgan State University in Baltimore. Okay. That's a mercy clap. You didn't mean it. And my nephew actually goes to Morgan right now. And in talking to him about his college experience, there's like a piece of me that dies every time we talk. He started going to Morgan in fall of 2020. And so that's not a good time to start any college career, the COVID year. Instead of starting his college career like I started mine, his was all on Zoom. So his experience and my experience are very different experiences. I remember what it was like freshman year to walk out into the yard of Morgan and to see the trucks selling fried fish sandwiches and to see everybody outside. It was absolutely amazing. Some of my closest relationships came my freshman year in college. It was such an amazing time to be formed and to be introduced to this brand new world, which was Morgan State University. But my nephew didn't get that experience. He spent the whole year on Zoom. And so when you talk to him about Morgan, his heart doesn't bleed orange and blue like mine does. He had a much different experience, and certainly COVID disrupted so many things for so many people. But I feel like his understanding of Morgan is limited. I feel like his experience with Morgan is limited, and I want him to like leave his, I wanted him to leave his apartment and like, yo, just move on campus, move to the freshman dorm, even though you're a senior, and experience experience what I experienced, because if you experience what I experienced, you would have a love that I have for it. You know, one of my jobs as a pastor, I think, is also the same way. I think I want people to experience the true thing when it comes to God so that they will have a love for God that God intends for us to have. And so we've been looking at this prayer in Matthew 6. It's commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. It's Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. And the reason Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray is because Jesus, in this prayer, is modeling for us what true, authentic spirituality really is. You may have an idea of what it means to be in true relationship to God. Jesus shows us in this prayer what it actually is to truly be in relationship with the God of the universe. And so for the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at this prayer, and each week we're going through it line by line to understand what Jesus was saying when he taught this prayer. So it comes in Matthew 6, and it's also found in the book of Luke. Jesus says these words, "Therefore you should pray like this, Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And so the first week when we looked at the line, Our Father, we really focused in on this fact that Jesus was showing us that the true spiritual life, to truly pray, to develop a life in prayer, means that first and foremost, you identify the who you are praying to before you get to the what. And Jesus tells us in the first words of his prayer, it's to our Father. It's not to our boss. It's not to our professor. It's not to our teacher. It's not to anything else. It is to our Father. And in the first week, we looked at this one concept that I think has the power to change your entire prayer life. And it's this: prayer is not a chore to be done, but a relationship to enter into. Prayer, it's not a chore to be done. It's not something else to add to your to-do list that you feel guilty about not doing it enough, but it's a relationship to enter into, and not just a relationship with anyone, but with our Father, our Heavenly Father, who's good and perfect in all of his ways. And then last week, we looked at the second line in this prayer, which many people really struggled to understand, and myself, certainly for many years of my Christianity, I didn't really understand it. Jesus says in the first petition, it's a request that Jesus is making. He says, when you pray, pray this, that your name be honored as holy. So before you even get to your life, before you even get to what you want from God, the first request that Jesus is teaching us on true spirituality is that God's name, God's presence, God would be honored as holy in our lives. That first and foremost, God would be reverenced, set apart, worshiped as holy in our lives. Not only that, but other people would see our lives and give God praise because of the way that we are living. And that is the first priority and aspiration that Jesus is teaching us to pray, that we would see God who is holy, we would reverence him for who he is, and that would set the order of our relationship. And this week, I want to turn to a line in the prayer that is very personal for me, and it's personal because it's probably the most difficult for me to pray. Here's what Jesus says. When you pray, pray like this: Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, what Jesus is calling people to is to pray that God's will would be done in their life. What that means is that your will would not be done in your life. Jesus identifies that there are two wills, at least two wills that exist. There's your will and there's God's will. I don't know about y'all, but my will is amazing. I have a calendar on my wall in my apartment, and it has like the whole year planned out with all the things that I want to do and accomplish. It's incredible. We got trips. We got all the things. My will for my life makes so much sense. It's brilliant. My will for my life has no pain. My will for my life is clear. It's not confusing at all. I know exactly what I want, when I want it, how I want it, but God's will is not that clear. For God's will, I have no idea how much pain or discomfort it might cause me. For God's will, I have no idea how it's going to play out in my life. I don't have a one-year view of what's going to happen. I have just this moment-by-moment view of what's going to happen. I once heard it said that God only gives us enough light for the step ahead, which means that when God calls you to do something, he will give you just enough light for that step right ahead of you. And to pray that your will be done in my life is to pray, God, I'm going to keep on taking steps even though I don't see the staircase. Here's what one theologian said when it means to follow God's will and to pray this concept of your will be done. To pray your will be done means that we are following God's lead without knowing where he's sending you. It means that we're waiting for God's timing without knowing when it will come. It means we're trusting God's purposes without understanding the circumstances. Now, when I think about that for my own life, to follow God's lead without knowing where he's sending me, to wait for God's timing without knowing when it will come, to trust God's purposes without understanding the circumstances, I cannot think of a greater challenge in my life than to lay down my self-will for God's will. You have challenges in your life. There's obstacles, issues with your roommate, dealing with your landlords, stuff at work, student loans, relationship issues, family issues, health issues. All of us have issues. The greatest issue that we all share is this: the struggle of our self-will versus God's will. That is the frontier. And what Jesus is teaching us in this line is this: true spirituality, the true model of what it means to be in right relationship to God, the God of Scripture, is this: that you and I would go through the battle, we would endure and learn what it means to surrender our self-will to the will of the Father. And that daily, you would realize and recognize the challenges that that is, and then you would willingly pray, your will be done. Four words that sound so simple and yet are so profoundly difficult to actually do. You know, personally, when I think of praying this prayer, I'm afraid to pray it because, if I'm being honest, I'm afraid of how difficult God's will be in my life. You know what's really interesting? Most of the most beautiful things that I have been able to enjoy in life are outside of my control. The blessings that I've been able to have, they're outside of my control. God's will is not bad, even though I might fear that it is. And yet, even though I've experienced so much goodness from God, I'm still so afraid to trust him. I'm still so afraid of what might happen to me or how difficult the path would be if I were to truly, with reckless abandonment, put myself 100% in the hands of God and to trust him and say, Father, I don't understand it, I don't get it, I don't control it, but your will be done in my life. Well, I think the challenge, first and foremost, is that we have a will, and our will is the most native thing to us. It makes the most sense to us, and it's really going against the grain to pray your will be done. But I don't think it's just the fact that we have a self-will. I also think it's something that Scripture refers to that modern people have a difficult time embracing, and it's this concept of deception. And that what Jesus teaches about the spiritual life is that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but with powers and principalities in high places. Your problem is not the people in front of you, it's powers and principalities in high places. Jesus teaches that there is an enemy that is actively trying to steal, kill, and destroy. He's trying to deceive. And the problem of our will versus God's will goes back to the Garden of Eden, where our earliest parents were deceived about what the will of God was for their lives. They were deceived into thinking that what they could see was better than what God had for them. Here's what it says in Genesis 3. It says, "Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it or you will die." Now, most of us struggle with clarity for what God is telling us in our life. They were not struggling with clarity. They knew. It said very plainly, No. This is where the deception comes in. "No, you will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom, so she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Essentially, what the oldest trick in the book is that if you were to follow what God is telling you to do, it's going to make your life less fulfilling. It's going to make your life less happy. What the enemy is telling Adam and Eve here is, listen, God knows that if you eat this, your eyes are just going to be opened and you're going to be like him. It's going to be amazing. What the enemy tries to teach us, what the enemy tries to deceive us into believing, is that God is holding something good from you. If you really wanted the fullness of life, that you and I have to go outside of the will of God in order to get it. And so, this is the oldest trick in the book. And first and foremost, we need the Holy Spirit to show us and to make us aware of what it is that God is actually promising us in our lives, and that our eyes would be open to believe and to know that God is not trying to keep anything from us. Here's where we're going to today. The essence of praying this prayer, "Your will be done in my life," is based on this one truth that Jesus knows profoundly, that life is found on the other side of surrender. If you want to discover life, if you want to discover life with God, if you want to discover the fullness of what God has for us, it is found, it is discovered on the other side of surrender, on the other side of laying down what you know and what you understand. Here's what the old proverb said that many of you have read before and quoted. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him and he will make your paths straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This will be healing for your body and strengthening for your bones. And so Jesus is encouraging us in the spiritual life that prays this prayer where we are trusting in the Lord. We're not relying on what we see, but we are relying on what God says. And day by day, we are learning slowly and gently what it means to pray, God, your will be done in our lives. You know, Jackie Hill Perry, she once said that you will give God anything when you believe he's everything. You'll give God everything if you believe he is everything. And I think what the lies of the enemy do is it reduces God in our eyes, and that we don't believe that he's everything. We don't believe that he's actually good. We don't believe that he's actually wise. And so we withhold from him. Now, I know at Renaissance, there are people from all over the map in terms of your spiritual journey. Some of you are just coming back for the first time. You haven't been to church in a long time. And this is actually a perfect prime time for you to be here because you're getting an upfront view of what it means to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus does not mean that you and Jesus, day by day, have a check-in meeting every morning to see what you will do or won't do. It means truly that to engage with Jesus on a fundamental level means that we are coming to him saying, it's not my will, but your will be done. Now, Jesus does not ask us to pray this prayer simply because he can tell us to do it, but because Jesus himself has already prayed this prayer in his own life. He has modeled it for us. In Matthew 26, we see Jesus surrendering his life to the will of the Father. Now, this takes place right about 24 hours before Jesus was going to be crucified. And I want you to pay attention to the emotional language that is used to capture the fullness of the experience of how much Jesus is struggling to pray this prayer. Matthew 26, starting in verse 36, it says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he told the disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' Taking along Peter and two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, 'I am deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake with me.' Going a little farther, he fell face down and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will.'" So first and foremost, I mean, one of the things that I hope for all of us is that you and I live in reality. We're doing an emotionally healthy spirituality course right now, and I told our group last Tuesday, my goal for us is that we live in reality. To not over-spiritualize something and make it seem like it's all good when it's not, pay attention to what Jesus is saying. It says, he fell face down. He says, "I am deeply grieved to the point of death." Here's why. Jesus saw the cup that the Father was sliding him to drink. And he saw it and he says, "I don't want to drink that." Now, what was given to Jesus, the cup that was given to Jesus was the crucifixion, and the salvation of our souls depended on it. Your cup is not that cup, but you all have a cup. At some point in your walk with Jesus, he will slide you a cup, and you might not want to drink it. You might look at the contents of that cup and say, "No, thank you." And the first prayer that Jesus, I think, encourages us to pray is, "If it's possible, nah, let this one pass from me." And to pray that over and over again, I think that is an earnest prayer that God wants us to pray. Jesus prayed, "If it's possible, if it is at all possible, let this cup pass from me." And so first and foremost, I don't want us living in la-la land or pretending like things aren't difficult, but that we can pray with full integrity, honesty, openness, "Lord, let this cup pass from me." And yet, my hope and my prayer is that eventually you and I would also gain the courage to pray, "Yet, Father, not as I will, but as you will." That we would learn to lay down our self-will. Now, in order to do that, it's so incredibly difficult sometimes. I think it's going to require two things. First and foremost, I think it means that you and I will need to stay in prayer at our lowest moments. We need to stay in prayer at our most difficult moments. The thing that is bringing you the most challenge and the most agony, that's the thing you should be praying about all the time. And instead of giving up, that's the invitation to pray even more. Now, in Scripture, it says three times Jesus does this, and three shows this repetition of Jesus over and over and over again doing the same prayer. And I think that implication for us is this. When you are faced with a cup that you don't want to drink and you realize it's God's will for your life, that you would pray over and over and over again and to remain in prayer to do it. Secondly, there's something that I want you to notice in this text. Early in verse 36, it says that taking along Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, in verse 37 of Matthew 26. So Jesus found companions for the journey. We teach about DNA groups and growth groups and how we want you to invest. And we want you to persevere. We want you to make every single effort to invest as much time into these relationships as possible, because the best time to build companions and to build community is before you need it. My co-op building right now is going through scaffolding. Scaffolding, they do the improvements on the building. It's going to be up for another 275 years. In New York City, they have this thing called Local Law 11, where you have to put up scaffolding before you start to do any work or improvement on the facade of the building. And here's why. The best time to put up scaffolding is before bricks start falling. Nobody needs to put up scaffolding after people have been injured already. And so many of us wait until after the injury, until after the devastation, to try to hurry up and scramble and put something up in our lives. The dolo, solo Christian life is something that will eventually harm you. You might not realize it right now, but at some point you will realize and you will pray and you will say, Lord, I wish I would have put up the scaffolding of real Christian community earlier. And so Jesus had this true Christian community. And for those of you who are in DNA groups, again, in growth groups, please make every effort to invest your life, to not just show up, but to be vulnerable, to be open, to be honest, to be curious, to invest in these people, because these might just be the people who are your companions for the journey, and they will help you along your way as you pray, yet not as I will, but as you will. And so one of my favorite older preachers, known as the Prince of Preachers, a man named Gardner C. Taylor, he preached a sermon on this and had the most beautiful language about our Savior Jesus. His message was called Our Beautiful Savior. And he says, Jesus traded the praises of angels for the curses of men. He gave up his hometown of glory for the obscurity of Nazareth. He left preeminence to this low land of sorrow. From rule on a throne of God to servanthood, from all-powerful to death-eligible, pain-capable, Jesus humbled himself. He who did not need to humble himself, had no reason to humble himself, did. We, who have every reason to humble ourselves, don't. As Scripture tells us, to let the mind of Christ also be in us. And so Jesus serves for us as an example and as a model and as an invitation for us on what it looks like to pray this prayer with trust, with timidity sometimes, but also with trust. But not just that. I've had to find a good motivation to allow me to pray this prayer with real sincerity and real honesty. And I think the motivation I found is in Romans 12 and 1, where it tells us that the reason you and I should surrender our lives is because God is merciful to us. Romans 12 and 1 says this, therefore, brothers and sisters, look at this line, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. So the Apostle Paul in Romans 12 says that if you were to capture in your field of view the mercies of God, from that view of the mercies of God, there you would find the motivation and the courage to present your life as a sacrifice, to actually surrender your life to God. Over the years, I have found no greater source of encouragement for me to lay down my life than the cross of Jesus Christ. And here's why. As one theologian put it, the hands that hold our future and invite us to our future are the same hands that were pierced for us. And so the one that is asking you to pray the prayer, your will be done, The hand that he's trying to lead you through has already been pierced. It has been pierced for you. It's been pierced to pursue you. It's been pierced to cover you. It's been pierced to forgive you. It's been pierced to bring you into relationship with the Father. And so Jesus is inviting us to look at what he has already given to us as proof that God's intentions are not to harm you, but he knows that real life is found on the other side of surrender. Now, sometimes you'll see it quickly. Sometimes it may take years to see it. But you and I, as scripture says, those who put their faith and trust in him will never be put to shame. If you put your faith and trust in him, you will never be put to shame. It might not always go as you thought it was going to go. It might not always go as you wanted it to go. But there is real life on the other side of surrender. This past week, I was doing some sermon research, scrolling on TikTok. And I heard this story about a preacher and an author by the name of Lee Strobel. And Lee Strobel wrote a number of books, and he was very popular in the early 2000s. And he told the story about one day praying and God putting it on his heart to invite one of his coworkers to church. He knew his coworker was an atheist and had been very, actually, against church and Christianity. But he said, if God is calling me to do it, then I'm going to be obedient and do it. So Lee walks over to his coworker and says, hey, you know, this Sunday is Easter, and I want to invite you to my church. Coworker says, Lee, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in any of that stuff. He says, well, I think there's actually very good reason for the resurrection of Jesus. And he starts going through all these different reasons. Coworker says, I think that's stupid, money. I'm not coming to church on Sunday. He walks away feeling dejected, like, why would God ask me to invite this brother to church? Lee says that as of today, that brother is still an atheist and still wants nothing to do with church and God. But Lee said 4 years after he made that invitation, he was at church one Sunday, and someone came up to him and says, Lee, I want to shake your hand. He says, why? He said, well, 4 years ago, I was fixing some tiles under a desk, and I heard you start up a conversation with one of your coworkers about Jesus and the resurrection. And as I was on my hands and knees fixing some tiles, I heard you share about Jesus, and immediately my heart was pricked. I went home that day and told my wife, this Sunday we're going to church on Easter. He says, that Sunday we went to church on Easter, and I gave my life to Jesus. My wife gave her life to Jesus. My teenage daughter gave her life to Jesus. We are all following Jesus now because of that day. Now, in 2 weeks, you can invite people to Easter. At 10, 11:30, and 1 p.m., because one, you never know what an invite will do. Equally importantly, though, think about what he felt when he went home that day. Think about how dejected he felt. Think about how embarrassed he felt. Think about how used he felt, that here he felt God was calling him to do something that made no sense to him. And here's the thing. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, pursue him, and he will make your paths straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This will be healing for your body and strengthening for your bones. And so I want to close us in a time of prayer, and I want you to think about the thing. As I say the words, life with God is found on the other side of surrender. What might be God inviting you to surrender to today? This is not meant to shame anybody or to feel guilt, but what is the invitation that Jesus has for you right now? So let's pray. Gracious God, you know the difficulty of praying your will be done. You know the fear that we may carry. You know the confusion that we may have to take a step of faith away from our will to your will. You know the pessimism we have about your will, believing that it's worse for us than our will for our lives. Jesus, show us the areas that we have been deceived. Help us to pray this prayer. And Jesus, when we don't have the strength to pray it on our own, would you reach out your nail-pierced hands and carry us and lift us up so we can pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.